This morning's readings from Isaiah chapter 64, verse 1 to 8. May God bless his word to us this morning. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. As when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down. The mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you, who acts for those who wait for him. You meet him who joyfully works righteousness, those who remember you in your ways. Behold, you were angry, and we sinned. In our sins we have been a long time. And shall we be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are our potter. We are the work of your hand.
Our first argument when we were married was Christmas. I vividly remember it. I can remember it. It's just so clear in my head. It happened. We were just coming through Singapore on our honeymoon, and we were there for a few days, and we were in the malls. You know, you go shopping in those days because, you know, didn't have GST. Anyway, but things were expensive. And we were doing some shopping. And we're going down escalator, remember? And she does. Yeah. Have you forgiven me, honey? And Judy was on my right side. I was on the left. We were going down this escalator. I looked across, and all these Christmas decorations were out. They're all over the place, you know. The things, you know, about festive seasons and, you know, reindeer and Rudolph and Santa Claus and all that sort of stuff. And I said to Judy, I could do without Christmas. I don't want Christmas. I was like the Grinch that stole Christmas, man. I was having a groan and a moan about it. Something within me was reacting to it, and I really didn't know what it was. And I said, you know, it's a pagan festival. It's the last thing that we need, and I'd rather not have it. And I found out right there and then that actually Judy thought differently. And very important to her. And we had this heated discussion. It was a long escalator, and the longest escalator ride I've ever been on. And at the end of it, I walked off in a huff. And we made up later. That's fine. But I found out, Jeremy, focus back on here. I found out Christmas was so important to Judy. She loved the tradition, she loved the family thing and all this stuff, but we thought differently about it. What I wanted for Christmas and what she wanted for Christmas was different. And my question for you this morning is, what do you want for Christmas? What do you want for Christmas? As you think about Christmas, as we come to this Christmas time, you know, what is it that you want for Christmas? You know, for lots of people, Christmas can be a real emotional time. Thoughts and memories pop up, and, you know, and as we think about Christmas, what emotions pop up in our minds and our hearts about Christmas? What memories does it stir in you? You know, for some people, you know, they just, you know, when it comes to Christmas, they want to have it as they've always had it. You know, it's a great family time. We get together. The kids are all excited about it, and they unwrap their presents, and the big family comes around, and we all go off to church together. 9:30, Christmas Day. Just remember a little advertising in there, subliminal. And such an important thing to go out and have Christmas worshiping God. And then they come home and they do their stuff, chuck some steaks on the barbie, they whip the cream and put it on the pavlova and chop up the kiwi fruit on top. Got to have kiwi fruit on top of pavlova. There's no other way you can have a kiwi food without kiwi fruit on top of it. And then they watch the kids unwrap their presents and they think, this is just we want to do that again. That's what we want to do at Christmas. That's all we want for Christmas. But for others, the thought of going home for Christmas causes all sorts of feelings and emotions to stir up in them, you know? Some they understand, some they don't understand. Sometimes, you know, being with family can surface some hurt, unresolved hurt, unresolved issues that have gone on in the family for years, and we just have to go through our obligations, attend the family deal, and then go. And it's a bit of a difficult time for them. They're always reminded of that elephant in the room that's never been dealt with. That hurt and that pain, that something that happened in the family that's just caused some tension there that no one's ever really worked through. For others, they just think, man, it's just an irritable and uncomfortable time, but I don't know why. And I'd rather not be there. I can't put my finger on what it is, you know? And they just got to go because they've got those obligations, those commitments to fulfill. For others, Christmas, man, it's such a stressful time, you know? There's the menu to make, there's the shopping to do, there's the got to get everything done at work and squared all the way so that we can go on holiday. And all they want for Christmas is just some sort of peace. For others, it's a time when they feel pain. Pain of grief. Someone isn't there who usually is there at Christmas time, but they're no longer there. For others, it's the pain of loneliness, and they're just having Christmas on their own. And while everyone's having a good time with mistletoe and wine and children singing Christmas rhymes and Cliff Richard songs going in their ear, and this is not Christmas. We love Chris. And all they want for Christmas is to be with somebody. But then they don't have somebody to share it with. And the loneliness bites. Well, for others, it's that loved one isn't there. What do you want for Christmas? What are you expecting to happen this Christmas? What are your hopes? You know, we're starting our Advent series, and it's called All I Want for Christmas. And you think, well, that's a bit pagan. Well, no, it's not. As we come to Advent, I just encourage you to think a little bit more deeply about the true hope of Christmas, but a bit more deeply than just being about presents, family times, even though that's good, carols and food and less stress and obligations to fulfill. I'd encourage you to think about it. Obviously, as a Christian, Christmas is about Jesus, about the birth of Jesus and what that means. But how much of our preparation, how much of our time coming into Christmas is both spent focusing on Jesus, focusing on God, focusing on what we say, oh, the real meaning of Christmas is all about. We can talk about it, we've got to get back to it, but we so often go off on tangents into other places rather than having this focus on God. And to me, that's what it's all about. It's what's so important about Christmas. And I couldn't put it into words on that escalator because I was just a guy and all I knew was how to grunt. And I didn't have the vocab. And Judy just ran rampant around me. And I it's taken me years to be able to get it out and say, Christmas is about Jesus, not about tinsel and trees and Santa Claus. It's about Jesus. And that's what I want, honey. You're not a pagan. The presence of Jesus. And that's what I want for Christmas. You know, this Christmas, I want God to show up. I think one person does. Do you want God to show up this Christmas? Really, that's what Christmas is all about. God showing up. God coming onto the planet and saying, I'm here. Shouting out loud, triumphal sounds, shouting out that God is alive on this planet. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas, the presence of God. That's what I want. Adventus, which is Advent, the Latin word simply means come. The coming of God. So the Greek word is parousia. God is present. God is here. I want the presence of God. More of the presence of God this Christmas. Do you? In the passage that Gordon read to us, it's a poem. Did you know that? So it's written in poetic form and it's given poetic imagery that's coming out in this wonderful passage. You know, I've preached on Christmas for about 23 years or something, 25 years, and it's like, what do I preach on this year? I've spent hours. I thought, I'm going to preach something different. And you're thinking, what has Isaiah 64 ever got to do with Christmas? I think this is our Christmas passage for this year. And Isaiah's going through this difficult time. Israel has been transported into captivity, plumped up in a place called Babylon, and things are looking grim, and he's crying out to God. He's lamenting before God. He's going, rend the heavens and come down. Tear it open, God. He desperately wanted God to show up. And he's literally asking God for open the heavens and step onto the world stage. But he didn't just want him to show up. He wanted him to show up in a spectacular, in a powerful way. He wanted him to be visibly present. Is that what you want for this Christmas? God, I want more of your presence. Not the ones from the warehouse, but the presence of God. I just thought I'd throw that in there. I want God to be visibly pleased. And I know that's the cry of a lot of your hearts this morning. You want more of God, more of his presence, more of God to show up. Even the person who doesn't believe in Jesus often yells out for more of God's presence. They might run out of options in their lives, and all as they think of, all as that's left for them is, I'll give prayer a go. God, if you're really there, I want you to do something. What they're really praying is, God, I want you to show up in my circumstances if you're really out there. It's a cry of the heart of a lot of people, Christians and non-Christians. God, we want you to show up. And we have some lovely people that I haven't organized to hand out a little bookmark that we want to give to you. Rena, you'd be so pleased. That would be so beautiful. And Judy, my lovely wife, whom I apologize for arguing with so many years ago. Thanks, Todd. You've just been chosen. And Esther, thank you very much. We've made these little bookmarks for you, and we'd love you to just on these bookmarks, keep them in your Bible, keep them in your handbag, guys and woman, keep them in your back pocket, or the other way around. But write on there where you'd like God to show up. We want you to keep these bookmarks during the whole series, All We Want for Christmas, over the next few weeks. We're just going to look at that in different ways, different angles, different obscure verses from Isaiah. And we'd like you to just write it, you know. Maybe some worries that are going on in your life. Things that are making you anxious or depressed, you know, where you need God to help you with. Maybe it's a relationship issue or physical illness that you need some healing in. And you just need God to show up there. A crisis in your family, maybe, perhaps, where you just need God to step in. Or you're facing a tough time financially and you just, oh, God, I just need you to provide some hope or of a way out of the situation that it's facing. Maybe it's bigger than you. Maybe for you it's an issue of justice, an issue in our country like Ihi Matau and the injustice that's going on there, and your desire is to see God turn up in that, or for some other issues that are going on within our nation here of Aotearoa, and you just want to see peace and reconciliation in a place where there's divisions and prejudice and hatred going on. And there's a lot of that happening here in our country. Where do you want God to show up? And at the end of it, we'll have a little bit of time just to think through that a bit more. Write it down and keep that in the Bible. And we're going to add some more things to it during the series. But keep praying about it. God, I want you to show up here. And this is, keep praying about it and believing and having faith that God is going to answer your prayer. He's going to show up. And that's what I love about Christmas. In some ways, it's God's loudspeaker saying, you know, I'm here. I've torn open the heavens and I've stepped onto the world stage. In Matthew 1:23, the virgin will be with a child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Good on you, Miriam. Yeah. What a great woman of God you are. God with us. Emmanuel, God is with us. Is he with you this morning? That's what he wants, that you would know his presence. You'd know him in a powerful way. And that's what Christmas tells us, God's showing up. And as you pray about this for your own life, the areas where you want God to show up, you know, how would you expect him to show up? I think Isaiah gives some great little ideas and tidbits, and I'd like to encourage you just to think about these ways, you know. Isaiah 64:1-4, he cries out, God, you know, we want you to rend the heavens, we want you to tear open the heavens, we want you to come down to earth, we want to have your presence here in the situation we're facing. And then he starts remembering things. And he remembers the past, some of the past ways that Israel had experienced the presence of God. And he remembers the awesome things that God had done, verse 3, that they weren't experiencing, they weren't expecting to happen. You did awesome things that we did not expect. You came down and the mountains trembled before you, and he's thinking way back to Israel's history, you know, probably the 12 plagues that happened in Egypt, and the result of it is the Egyptians said to Israel, you can go. They were set free from the bondage that they'd been living in, and they were set free. And it's a picture of their Christian lives when we encounter God, that we're set free from bondage. And they were set free, and he's probably thinking of the time when God tore open the Red Sea and Israel passed through the Red Sea as if it was like dry ground, and then the seas came together again and swallowed up the army that was pursuing them. And he's probably thinking about that time when God provided quail and manna for the Israelites to eat in their journey through the wilderness. And the time that Moses struck the rock and the rock burst open and water flowed from the rock. And amazing experiences of God's presence. And he's thinking through these things. And you did some awesome things that we weren't expecting. And then verse 5, he says, you meet those who gladly do right, those who remember you in your ways. I thought, man, that's an amazing passage, isn't it? God meets those who do right and remember his ways. You know, if you want God to turn up, start remembering. If you want God to turn up in your life, start remembering. Start remembering his ways, how he's moved, in situations in the past, maybe in your own life, you know, how he's moved powerfully in your life. Maybe some testimonies that you've heard about how God has moved powerfully. And remember some of his ways that he's been moved. And as you read your Bible and you think, man, he really moved powerfully in that time with Baal and Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And man, he powerfully there. I'm believing that God can move powerfully in the situation that I'm facing. You know, as we remember, we somehow meet with God. You know, if you listen to somebody's, they give a testimony at church or in vital group or somewhere, you know, about things, about how they've encountered God, and you think, wow, well, that's amazing, you know. And we had a group of people around at our place, and Priyanka shared about, you know, just what God had been doing in her life about some of the idols that she had in her house and how she got rid of them and, oh, this amazing story. And I thought, wow, you know, God is moving powerfully there. And she encountered him and how she dealt with some idols in the family house and got rid of them. And, oh, and you think, wow, the power of God there, you know. And I think as we hear these testimonies, how God's moving, you know, it can inspire us in our faith, can't it? And as we read the stories in the Bible, they're not just there, oh, they're nice stories. No, they inspire us in our faith. If God did that there, he can do that here. If God moved in this way, he can move in this way again. And the amazing thing is, as we start remembering, God's presence right there as we remember. That's what Isaiah said. If God could do it back then, he can do it now. And I just encourage you, you know, to take some time out this Christmas time and you know, put everything aside and just sit down and reflect on some of the Bible stories where God moved powerfully. Listen to some testimonies where people have encountered God in some powerful way. And as we do that, be prepared to encounter his presence. Be prepared to let him build your confidence, your trust, your hope, your faith in him as you remember. If God moved powerfully like that in the past, he can move in that situation where you want him to show up. You believe that? Do it. You know, a couple of weeks ago, Judy and I were at Baptist Assembly, the Hui. And we went there, and we had a little bit of time afterwards to catch up with some people, and we went out and we visited Miriam Atkinson. You know, some of us will know Morris and Miriam came and visited the church and ministered in the church a few years back, but sadly Morris died 2 years ago, and we hadn't seen Miriam since the funeral. And so we popped out there and saw her and went into her house. And I don't know, Miriam's that sort of person that carries the spirit, man. And we're having a great time. And I think it was a highlight of the weekend, really. And she's talking to him, and we said, man, we really miss Morris. And, it's, you know, we just wish he was here. And she said, you know, I never had deep grief or sorrow. Any deep grief since he died. Yeah, I was sad, I cried, and I was shocked that he died, but God's just lifted me up and he's carried me through this time. And she said, I haven't been depressed, I haven't had gloomy weeks like lots of people do when they're going through times of grief. She said, it's been amazing, the presence of God, just emotionally and spiritually, just lifting me up, the grace of God just at work within my life, you know. And she said, I've just had a peace about him going. That's the presence of God. That's God showing up in her life. And she's given this testimony. Man, it was like we were just in the presence of God. You could sense the presence of God just there in her sitting room. And and we looked out down the back lawn, and she said, that's where Morris died. He said he'd gone out there to dig the garden over, and he just dropped dead out in the back lawn. Slumped against the fence, and that's where she found him. And she'd got a concrete slab concreted in down the right in the spot where he died. And she's put a little, you know, those swing chair things that you sit on and have the cover over, and you sit. And she goes down there regularly, and she loves it. It's a special place for her, right in the place where he died. You know, for some people, they would never go to the place where a loved one died. Some people even find it hard to go to the church that they had the funeral in because it's just so much grief there. But she said, no, this is such a special place. I just love going down there, and I go down there and I pray and I sing and I just worship God, and I just feel just such a special place. It was amazing. The presence of God right there. And as she was sharing that, man, it was like, wow, you know, it was just building our faith. It was inspiring us in our faith. And, you know, as we spend time remembering his ways, what he's done, he'll inspire your faith and your confidence in him. And let those stories of people's encounters of God do that to you. Lift your faith and build your faith and your trust. You know, that he would work in the same way in the situation that you're facing. And it's been my prayer, because I know some of you here have gone through times of grief. And when it comes to Christmas time, it's kind of like that loved one of yours isn't there. And it's my prayer that you'll encounter God in the same way that Miriam did. And he'll lift you out of the gloom and the depression and the heartache and agony that you're feeling. That he'll lift you above it. He has. And he will. But you know that, you know, we can think, well, yeah, that's all great. Be inspired by it. That's really neat. But sometimes we can remember that, why isn't this happening to me? Why aren't we seeing it? Why aren't we seeing these amazing manifestations of his power? We see bits of it, but man, I think if you're like me, you know there's more. There's more of the power of God than we're seeing at the moment. I'm wanting more. I want to see more of the power of God moving. And Isaiah's kind of wrestling with that. You know, they've been a long time. They had 70 years in living in Babylon before they went back to Jerusalem. So, you know, he's thinking, God, we just need you to move here. And he's wrestling with it in verse 5 to 7, and he starts admitting there are times that the people of Israel weren't living God's way. And he confesses, you know, we've sinned and we've made you angry. I think that our nation's a bit like that, isn't it? We're not living God's way, and it seems like sin is starting to get bigger and bigger and bigger, and things are happening in our nation that have never happened before. We've never seen the massacre that happened in Christchurch ever happen in this nation. And then why is this stuff going on? We're seeing laws passed, and you're thinking, why are these laws being passed? You know, with a really sanctioning suicide. Why would they do that? Why would they start to push in and all the politicians say, oh, we've voted a conscience vote, and we think we should let this in? Why? And Isaiah's sitting there saying, man, we realize the sin in our nation that's gone on, and he starts confessing to God. And he says, these things make you angry. Have you ever thought God gets angry? Say, oh yeah, and a lot of people think, oh my, God's angry at me. Let me say and clarify this. If you're thinking that, God's not angry at you. He's angry at sin and what it does to you. You see, he gets angry when children get abused. Because that was never his design, that families would be places where little children get abused. That makes him angry, rightfully so. He gets angry when people discriminate against each other because of the color of their skin. Grieves his heart. Injustice and evil angers God. He gets angry when people have lost hope and are severely depressed and commit suicide because he hates what sin does to people. And he gets angry when people commit adultery and sexual sin because it messes up lives that were made in his image. And that's what sin does. Messes up marriages and families, and lots of children are left with emotional scars because of broken families. And he never intended people to live like that. And that's how it was for Isaiah. He realizes angry. God's angry at sin. They've fallen far short. And in verse 6, he says, all of us have become one like one who's unclean. Remember, this is a poem, and he's saying, you know, we're like unclean people. And unclean people back in those days were people who had leprosy. And he's likening sin to being like leprosy, when it makes us unclean. And he's comparing that, you know, that uncleanness of a leper to being like sin in our lives. That's what sin does. It spoils, it taints, it rots. And if left unchecked, it leads us to death. And people have had their careers and their relationships and their marriages and their friendships destroyed because they've become desensitized to sin. And when it happens, it takes you to places that you don't want to go. It causes you to do things that you think, man, I wish I hadn't done that. Isaiah 64:6 says, like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sin sweeps us away like the wind. In other words, we become like a leaf that's just blown around by sin. And if you look at our country at the moment, it seems like people have just been blown along by it. You know, everyone's, oh, that's fine. Let's make death by dignity happen, you know. Years ago, people were being horrified, but today they're just blown along by it. Yeah, that's fine. Yep, abortion, yeah, that's fine. They're just blown along by it. How come? Because we become desensitized to these things. Why would people become so hate people so much that they want to get a gun out and shoot them? You say, that's never happened before. Yeah, become more and more desensitized to sin. I was reading the paper during the week. I don't know whether you saw an article, American, only in America. Sorry, Hannah. Guy called Christopher Watts killed his wife and two kids. And it all happened, came to a head when one day he confessed to his wife he's having an affair. And she just said, man, that's it. You know, I'm going to take the kids. You're never going to see the kids again. And something in him snapped. And he said, and the darkness in my head won. So he strangled his wife. And then he took his two kids, wife packed up in the car, and he went and he smothered the two kids. And he killed his first daughter and then went to kill the older one. And she said to him, Dad, are you going to do the same as you did to Cece? Daddy, no. And those words have stuck in his mind. And he lives it over and over and over and over and over again. And reading between the lines, he's regretful. But somehow, here was a guy who was blown around like a leaf. And he ended up in a place that he regretted ending up in. He wished it never happened. And every day in his cell, he has some children's books. And he opens them up and he says, I read those stories to my children every day. Every day he hears those words, Daddy, no. And then he gets the Bible out and he reads the scriptures to his dead kids. We can be blown round like leaves when it comes to sin. Is sin blowing you around, or is the Holy Spirit? And you think, wow, that's a pretty extreme story. What do you think? We're all going to end up as murderers. No. But I think that sometimes we can be impacted, we can be influenced by sin and we don't even realize it. And I'd encourage you to be bold and pray, you know, ask God to show up and convict you of any areas of sin in your life. And God doesn't convict us to condemn us. He convicts us so he can save us from the effects of our sin. And maybe it's just something like bitterness. Maybe it's something like negativity. Maybe it's just like something like anger, and it seems to be getting the better and better. It seems to be you're getting more angry than you were 10 years ago. You know, just like you were angry occasionally, but now it's like every day. And you're being blown along by it. Maybe it's drinking. Maybe you're just blurring the edges of truth a little bit. You never would have, but now you are, and it's just becoming less and less truthful. You know, they can be the little things that blow you along until you become big things. And ask him, you know, and just ask him to really reveal those things, because God doesn't want you to live with that. He's come as a savior to save you from the effects of it, the rule of it, the influence of it. Maybe for you, you know, you're always depressed. And God's saying there's some issues behind that that I want to cleanse you and set you free from. I don't want you to live in this life of constant heaviness. I want to set you free. I don't want you to live in a life of gloom where all this you can do is talk through gloomy things as if you've got more faith in your gloom than you do in my freedom. I believe that's a word for somebody here today. He wants to set you free. Stop declaring the gloom and the depression over your life. Declare the faith in God who sets you free and saves you from it. That's who he is for you. Once he shows us these things, he does an amazing thing to us. He rebuilds us. He sets us free and rebuilds us. And that's what the final thing that we see here. But now, O Lord, you are a father. We're the clay and you are the potter and we're the work of your hands. Notice here, now Isaiah has suddenly changed. He's kind of been pretty depressed and pretty lamenting about all the sin that's going on in the nation. And then he says, man, but you are our father. And he's kind of getting excited. He's got this confidence that God's his father, which is pretty rare for the Old Testament because Jesus came to show us the father. And very few people in the Old Testament ever talked about God being a father. But for Isaiah, I guess he's a prophet, he's looking forward and saying, right now, God, you are my father. And it's almost like those first words in the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? The disciples' prayer, our Father. He had an intimate personal relationship with God. All that was going on, God, we want you to show up. Yeah, man, well, you are our Father. Is that who he is to you? Do you want God to show up as your Father and reveal more of himself to you as his Father's heart to you? Then have that reassurance, that confidence that God is your Father. That's what he wants to give for some people this morning. You know that we can so easily live by like orphans, like we have God isn't our Father. God's just some cosmic deity that's doing stuff, but he's not intimate and personal with you. If you know him as Father, he's going to lift that depression off you, that heaviness off you. He's going to set you free. He's going to bring life and freedom and joy and peace within your heart when you truly know him as a Father, but at the moment you don't. And he's saying, I want to reveal myself to you as a father. Will you let me? And God entered the world, tore open the heavens. He came down and said, I want to show myself to the world as a father. Philip had the discussion with Jesus. Show us the Father. We'll be satisfied. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Look at me and you'll see the Father's heart. That he's a God of compassion. That he's a God that hates people being sick. He just wants to heal you. That's the heart of a father. He wants to give life and life in abundance. That's the heart of a father. Luke recorded Jesus as saying in chapter 10, 22, my Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father, and no one truly knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal to him. That could be your prayer. God, reveal more of the Father to me. I think that's what God wants for some of you this morning. For some of us here this morning, that some of us would experience and have greater revelations of God's Father's heart. Maybe you want to put that down. All I want for Christmas is a fresh revelation of God the Father. You know, it's also a picture. There's a wonderful picture. I left it out, but you know when Jesus was baptized, what did he do? When he came up out of the water, what happened? The heavens were torn in two, and the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus. You know, I believe that when God comes, it's like there's a tearing of the heavens. The heavens were rendered, and the Holy Spirit was poured out. And we're living in that time now. The Holy Spirit's been poured out, that you would receive more of the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's something that you would want to put down. Lord, I want you to show up in the power of the Spirit, that you would touch my life in the way that you touched Jesus' life at his baptism. Amen. Rend the heavens and come down. He has. And be open to his power. And then Isaiah says something the Father does to us. He says, like a potter who shapes the clay with the works of your hands. You know, our lives might be messed up in some way because of some sort of sin in our lives. We might be struggling with depression, worry, anxiety. We might have an anger issue. We might have a porn problem. Whatever it is, God wants to renew, transform, reshape, remold your life. Like a potter molds a pot, piece of clay, he wants to mold your life. Will you let him? And as he speaks to you, because I think we all have issues that we're struggling with, will you let him in to remold you, to reshape you? We have behavior patterns that we need to deal with. Remolds marriages and families. He remolds messed up thought lives, you know, just those thoughts that we just wish we could stop thinking. Patterns of behavior we want to get rid of. He reshapes our thinking. He renews our hope. And he rebuilds us so that we can think and behave the way that he's created life to be lived. But it's not just for individuals. I just want to finish by saying, you know, this doesn't give hope to individuals in this passage. There's some messed up parts of our country that we need to be praying into, don't we? That God would turn up in the halls of parliament. You know, he's got different people. And we had somebody along the other day. And, you know, it's great to have people like Alfred, Christians that are prepared to stand up for Jesus in that place, but that we'd see more of a godly influence in the halls of parliament. We're praying for that. You know, the policies that have been written that seem so messed up. You know, how could they write a policy that would sanction death? God would turn up. When he turns up, he'll rebuild things. He'll work in ways that would turn the lives of the marginalized, the victims, the oppressed around, those suffering injustice, the abused and the confused. He'd work in their lives that would have him turn up in those ways. We're desperate for God to move, aren't we? Transform our country. But here's the deal. As he works in our lives, remolding us, rebuilding us, reshaping us, will we open our hearts to let him be his hands in this country that would make a difference for him and for his kingdom? He doesn't remold us, reshape us, and transform us so that we just live a happy life. He remolds us and reshapes us so that we would bring his presence into the place that we live. So I'd encourage you to think about all I want for Christmas. How would you expect to encounter God this Christmas? Write down your prayer to him, what you want him to do, what's important for you, how you're expecting to encounter God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Father this Christmas. The musicians are just going to come and they're going to pray quietly and then we're just going to worship. We're just going to worship. Lord, we want more of your spirit, more of your power. We want to just encounter you this morning. We want you to show up here in this church, in our ministries, in our festival on the 22nd, in our Christmas Eve, Christmas Day services. We want your power to be manifest. We want you to move in this city. We want you to move in this nation powerfully, God. We don't want to see the statistics in Christianity declining like they have been. We're praying for a revival, that we would move into a decade of harvest, amen, and that we'd pray for that. God, we needed you to show up desperately in the laws that have been made in this country, and the tweaking and the manipulation and the changes that people are bringing into this nation that aren't good. Lord, we need you to show up. Lord, we need you to show up in our own personal lives. We're realizing there's some things in our lives that shouldn't be there. There's things we're doing, things we're saying, things we're believing that just aren't of you. We need you to show up. We need you to show up and bring healing in people that are broken and dysfunctional and living under the weight of depression and sin and suicide. Father, we need you to show up. We desperately need you to show up and to heal our nation, heal our lives, heal us. Just write that down. Don't put it away. keep it out. Keep praying into it. God, I want you to show up in my family. Bring healing in it. There's a rift. It's never been dealt with. It's just, we know it. We know that what the cousin did in the family, and we know that it's just brought disruption. It's brought division, but we just pretend it's not there, as if it hasn't happened, but it has. Bring healing, freedom, liberty in that area. For my kids, I know Jesus. Those people I'm sharing my faith with. God, I need you to show up in power there, that that encounter you, their eyes would turn from the darkness to the light. God. We've heard the testimonies. People encountering you, power moving. Do it again, Lord. Do it again. Fire, Spirit falling. Do it again, Lord. Rend the heavens and come down.